With women's lib as a popular topic of the day, I wonder, what is your reaction to women's lib? Is it? Good heavens. College students? It was the college students that said that, I want you to know. Do you think when you hear a woman speaker chatting into a mic, do you think, sock it to them, ladies? I feel just like you do. I feel used, second rate, underpaid. You don't feel that way? Maybe we've got the wrong group, Dana. Underpaid? Ah, see, you have a gripe. Very good. Do you feel second rate to men? Sometimes? See, I think our culture is somewhat oriented to that, and even Christendom, to some extent, is. That's interesting. You know, the average, some of the women connected with the women's lib movement say, and to demonstrate my feelings about all this, I'm not going to wear a bra. And, you know, I haven't been able to figure that one out. I haven't been able to figure the connection with the two. But where are we as Christians to find our identity? Are we to find it fighting for our rights? Or are we to find it in Jesus Christ's evaluation of us? Because that's why we're here today, to find out what the Word of God has to say. And the reason I put this assignment up, I thought we'd start out with giving you about 5 minutes. It doesn't take very long to read these two portions. They're about Mary of Bethany, and I think we'll split right down the middle here. Would you, in this section, read these two sections? We're a little easier on you here, if you'd read John 20, 1-18. And we're going to have a little discussion. This is a workshop, so that means you have to work along with me. So I'll give you about 5 minutes to do that, okay? Now, by way of introduction, further introduction to this, I'd like to give you a few hints of what it was like in Jesus' time for women. When Jesus was here, women were not very highly regarded. They lived in a male-dominated society. If a man didn't like his wife, he said to her 3 times, "I divorce you," and she went home to mother. No alimony or anything like that provided, no court cases. She simply went home, and that still is in force today in Muslim countries. For your information. The Pharisee prayed daily, "I thank God I am not a slave. I thank God I am not a Gentile. I thank God I am not," you guessed it, "I thank God I am not a woman." Pardon?
It's no wonder he prayed that if women were treated the way they
were. Well, yeah, that's right. That's why they were treated that way. Because that was the male attitude. As a matter of fact, I was reading recently in a encyclopedia that a man was a fool to teach his daughter or his wife the Torah, which is the Jewish book. He said he might as well teach her lasciviousness as to teach her doctrine or theology, in essence, is what he was saying. So women were not regarded very highly. What did Jesus think? And the first woman we're going to look at is not one of yours. It's one that I'm going to be talking to you about. And that's from John 8, 1-11. And you'll want to record these and look them up yourself later. Do some meditating on them. But that's how this came about, was this idea of what do we really mean to Jesus? Well, this is a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees and scribes, wanting to trick Jesus, brought this woman to him and threw her at his feet and said, "The law says that we should stone her to death. What say you, Jesus?" And you know what Jesus said? Nothing. He turned and he wrote in the sand. And so they prodded him a little more. Because they were, I fully believe that this woman did not expect to come out of that alive. She knew the law. She was in a Jewish community. And Jesus said nothing. Then he turns when they keep goading him to give an answer, and he says, "He that is without sin, you cast the first stone." What he was really saying is, the man among you without this sin of adultery, you cast the first stone. And so, from the eldest to the youngest, they moved out. They left, and they leave Jesus with this woman. So Jesus turns to her and he says, "Where are your condemners? Is no one here to condemn you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Jesus was the one man in the crowd that could have righteously condemned her. He could have thrown the first stone. And instead, he forgives her. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus forgot about her sin. He said to her, "Go and sin no more." But he said, "I don't condemn you either." And some of you in a crowd this size have committed immoral sins. And does Satan tempt you to think that there is no real forgiveness for you? That you've confessed your sin? And you confess it over and over again, and it keeps coming back to you, the things that you have done against the Lord? And Satan uses it as a real tool, girls, and you have to go back to the scriptures. What was Jesus' real attitude towards sin? And his whole objective was to liberate this woman, not humiliate her. And don't our sins, our past sins and some of our present sins, don't they humiliate us when we think about them? We confess them, and then we think about it again, and we think, how could I do that? You know, how could God ever forgive someone like me? Well, how can he do it? That's why he came. And this was a demonstration of love, of protection of a woman caught in the act of adultery. You know, I looked up the Mosaic Law. And it says in Leviticus that both the man and the woman were to be stoned. Who did they bring to Jesus? What man would bring a man? Double standard. Jesus didn't tolerate it. So he turns to the very men and says, "He that is without sin, you cast the first stone." So they left. But Jesus forgave her. That's his whole motive. And he has not changed, girls, one bit today. And as he looks into each one of our hearts today, his sole desire is to forgive us. And God, as a divine act of his will, has chosen to forget. Now, if you have confessed your sin, or when you received Jesus Christ, all your past sins were forgotten. Isaiah 43:25. "For my sake," he says, "I have forgotten your sins and will remember them no more." And when God says he's not going to remember something, can he remember it? You remember it. I remember it. But he does not. And so when you repeat your confession, "Oh, Lord," he doesn't know what you're talking about. It's forgiven and forgotten. It's not the way we forgive, you know. We say to somebody, "Well, I forgive you." That's right. I won't forget. And so we mull it over and, you know, and it comes back and we go through the whole process again because we're not like God. We do not forgive fully. God forgives completely. He forgets. And that's what he did with this woman. Okay, there's another woman in Luke 7:11-17. Jesus, and it says a whole crowd of people were coming into this city. Jesus traveled with women as well as men. And you can look that up in Luke 8:1-2. There are several references to it, and this is one of them. There were a group of women as well as men traveling with Jesus. And in this story, he sees a funeral going by. And Jesus stops to inquire what happened. And he finds out that this widow's only son died, and they're burying her. And he does a very strange thing. First of all, he walks up to the woman. Now, she's already lost her husband. She's a widow. And this is her only son, so it implies to me that this was her means of support, her son. Not only that, it was her only son. And sons were very important in Bible days. Women were not very important. As a matter of fact, they, I think it was the Mirzas that told me that when they had their first daughter, you know, people kind of brought gifts. The second daughter they ignored in the Middle East. It's almost, you know, too bad you had two girls. So how does that make you feel? So anyway, Jesus stops this woman and says to her, "Do not weep." Now, isn't that rather strange to say at a funeral? Do not weep. Because he knew what he was going to do. He stopped the whole funeral procession. He raises the son from the dead and presents him to the mother. Why? If you read this portion like I have recently, you'd discover that the woman probably didn't even know who Jesus was, if she saw him at all. You know, as Jesus went from town to town, many people, blind people, lepers, would stop him and say, "Heal me, give me back my sight." You know, they were always asking Jesus to do something. There's no record that this woman asked him for anything or even knew who he was. What motivated Jesus? What do you think? Compassion. See, he entered into her suffering, didn't he? He saw her, he found out what the story was, and he entered into her suffering. And I'll give you a verse that says this. Isaiah 63:9. "In all their afflictions, he is afflicted." What are your afflictions today, girls, women? What are you suffering today? Do you think that Jesus cares? Is he any more sympathetic? Was he any more sympathetic 2,000 years ago than he is today? He who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you may have a heartache that nobody else knows about. It's just in your heart and it's aching. Maybe it's a feeling of inadequacy. Maybe you have an illness. Maybe you've lost a loved one some way or another. Does Jesus care? Or does he say when you pray to him and pour out your soul to him, "Oh, bother, there's Dana again telling me about her problems"? Is that Jesus' attitude? Of course not. He is just as interested in liberating you and me from our afflictions today as he was that nameless woman that is recorded in Luke. Her name isn't even given. The name of the town is given, and I don't even know where that is. It's Nain, N-A-I-N. That's all the information we have. But you know what the people said when they saw this miracle? They said, "God has cared for his people." Do you and I live each day as though God cared for us? Or do you and I kind of go around with a complex thinking, "Why did God let this happen to me?" You know what Scotty was talking about? Here's a whole new day. And how do we approach it? We dredge through yesterday's problems and trials and we bring them into today. And we start out the day with the blues, right? Because we do not understand this principle that God loves us and is involved with us. Because he cares. And then Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters or the trials of life, does it say I might be with you? You can hope I'll be there. Chin up, girl. No, Jesus says, "I am with you." That is a promise. And you know, when I've gone through some testings and trials, I've said, "Lord, I don't feel like you're with me. I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything. I feel abandoned, if anything. But because you say you are with me, by faith, I believe it." And you know what, girls? Your feelings will come along later. But you cannot bank on your feelings to tell you where God is with relation to your life. If he says, "I am with you," he is with me. Because he's not a liar. But to get out of a deep, you know, depression or something like that, I've said to God, "I don't feel you, but I know you're there because you say so. And you know what? It works, girls. Now, the feelings may not be instantaneous, but they come. And some of you who have walked with the Lord for a number of years, you know what I'm talking about. It's not a unique experience, but it takes faith. And some of you are pretty young in the Lord. And we want to encourage you to believe God's word, not your feelings. Women have feelings, that fluctuate from the depths of despair, and it can all happen in one day, can't you? You can rise to the mountaintop and then crash. And depending on what time of the month it is. But you cannot go by your feelings. We have got to learn to live by facts, to be godly. Okay, Jesus had compassion. First woman he protected and forgave. The second woman he had compassion on. These are characteristics of Jesus in a time toward women, in a time when it was not popular to even care about women. Okay, let's hear from you now. What did, girls on this side, what did you find out about Mary? Who was this Mary? Who was she, Barb?
Was she the one that he cast the demons out?
And that was Mary Magdalene. That's their Mary.
Oh. Was she a sinner? She was a great sinner.
Are we guessing? What did the portion say? Who was she?
Mary.
And who is Mary of Bethany?
The sister of Martha.
Right. This is Mary and the Mary of Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And they lived in Bethany. So that kind of gives you the background, okay? What was happening in the first story?
She was pouring oil out of Christ and in the disciples, you know. She's wasted it. And so Christ was saying that we'll always have a pour, but I'll die. And she's preparing for my burial.
Very good. Now, why was Mary pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus? Doesn't it indicate it was worth about $75?
Yes.
Which is a year's income? Yes.
She was preparing him.
Did she know that?
I think it was a revelation from the Lord, or else she just did it because of love.
Right. Here is a woman sitting at Jesus' feet. Wherever Jesus was, you'll find as you read about Mary, Mary is there. And this was an opportunity that she had to express her love to him. And it's recorded in three sections of Scripture, and there's a fourth one, who is the sinner, Barb, that you were talking about. Now, this is not... There's no biblical documentation that the fourth record is the same woman. The woman that was an adulterous woman. But this woman was degraded by the men. They're standing there saying, look at her, what a waste. How would you feel if you were doing something for Jesus and some man walked in, or anybody walked in and said, what a dumb thing to do, Barb. What would that do to you emotionally? That's right, humiliation. And they didn't mind humiliating Mary. You notice they didn't say anything dumb about any of the men. It was what Mary was doing that to them, the men seemed stupid. And what did Jesus say? Leave her alone. And in my translation it says, don't humiliate her. What is he doing? That's right, defending a woman. In an unpopular, it's just what Scotty was saying, Jesus went against tradition. It was unpopular then to stand up for a woman. And not only that, he gives her an everlasting memorial. Wouldn't you like to think of one thing that you could do for Jesus Christ that would so touch his heart that it would be recorded? If the Bible was being written today, what would you and I do? What could we do that would indicate this kind of devotion to Jesus Christ? See, Jesus was a friend of Mary and Martha, wasn't he? What's another indication you had in your second section that he was a friend?
She could sit and listen to him while Mary.
Where was she? Where were they?
In
their home. They entertained Jesus Christ in their home. Often. Every time he was in Bethany, you find him with Lazarus. He's either raising Lazarus from the dead or he's sitting in their home. Now, what was Martha, Martha's attitude this particular day? She was worrying about what?
Dinner.
Dinner. Housework. That's right. Was she fulfilled doing housework, girls? Do you know she made an... You know, I've read this portion over and over because I've given this talk several times, quite a few times. I saw something new in it this morning. Do you know what she said to the Lord? Lord, don't you care? Jesus Christ? Lord, don't you care about me? Look what Mary's doing to me. Don't you care, Lord? Have you ever said to the Lord, how come you're taking such good care of her? What about me? Have you ever thought that? Oh, I'm sure you wouldn't think that. Don't you care, Lord? What did Jesus say to that? What was Jesus' attitude toward the situation? Yes.
He intimated she was too busy with things that were not as important.
Not as important as what? Can you believe it? Mary had the audacity to sit in the same room with the disciples at Jesus' feet and learn. What was she doing there? Huh? Learning. She was a learner. She's a prime example of what Scotty is talking about, a woman who is a learner. And does Jesus say to her, now look, the woman's place is in the kitchen. Now you get out of here and get in that kitchen. It's the men that I came here to train. Isn't that what he was saying? Of course not. He said, Martha, you know, in his tone to Martha was really very loving. Martha, Martha. My good friend Martha is what he's saying, isn't it?
He was as warm with her as he was with Mary.
Yes.
For her also, even though he was telling her she's wrong.
Right. But he did it very lovingly. He says, you're troubled about many things. Have you ever noticed when you have guests and how stirred up? Do you know we entertained once at our house? Once. Well, one outstanding time. We had a group of people, and they were an international crowd. And as far as the service went, it was perfect. I don't mean service, but I mean the service in the house. The girls set the table properly. They brought the food in properly. There was only one thing missing, I noticed. And that was nobody was talking to the guests. They were so uptight about serving perfectly, they missed the whole point of why the people were there. So after the people left, I said, let's review what happened tonight. So I went around to the girls and I said, did you talk to anyone at the table? And one girl said, no, she had not talked to one person throughout the entire meal. You know why? She was serving perfectly. Her whole mind was consumed with service. Is that the kind of service we're giving Jesus Christ? We pay no attention to him or to his people, but we're busy doing things. That which will pass away, that which has no lasting value. Now, it's important, girls, that we learn to serve, but we mustn't miss the point that it's people we are serving. And what is the greatest thing you can give another person?
Yourself.
That's right. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to give, isn't it? I don't think Martha was in much of a mood to give herself to anyone in this context, was she? Right. She missed the point. Jesus was here in the home. And she was worried about the sandwiches. You see the point? We miss the whole point for the reason for our existence. And Jesus was very faithful to point out to the men and to his wife, and to, excuse me, to Martha, everyone present, that the important thing was to learn at his feet. And to me that challenges me, that Jesus expects me to study, me to memorize scripture just as much as the men disciples. There's no difference. Mary loved Jesus in a very special way. She was always where he was and at his feet. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, now we're going to wait just a minute because you gals have the last story. You have the last word. In between there is a story about, well, it's not a story, but it's the Mark 15, 40 to 41, and let's turn to that. Mark 15, 40 to 41. And it says, there were women also looking on from a distance. Now, we are at the crucifixion. Jesus is on the cross. And Mark records this, makes these observations. There were women also looking on from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. The women who had been following him and helping him when he was in Galilee. These were women that traveled with Jesus. And many others who came up with him to Jerusalem. What were they doing at the cross, girls? Where were the men? All but one. Where had they gone? Why? It was not safe, was it? What were these women doing there? Was it any safer for the women to be identified with Jesus Christ than the men? Well, it could go either way in your thinking, couldn't it? I'm not sure. All I know is they didn't care. See, the men cared. They ran. And Peter, you know, the night before was in danger, you'll notice. But whether it was the women were ignored because they were women and it wouldn't, and the men wouldn't bother to do anything with them, or if they had made a decision that it didn't matter either way, they were going to be there. The fact is, they were there. What were they doing there? How? Were they trying to get him off the cross?
No, I think that, like she was just saying, that by just being with him.
Where had they been during his ministry? They had been traveling with him, listening to him, learning from him. Wherever Jesus was, they felt safe. And I believe it wasn't a matter of security. I believe it was a ministry to Jesus. They were standing by him. Have you ever had anyone stand by you when you were suffering? Have you ever had a friend do that? Do they have to say anything? No. There's often not much you can say. My mother went to be with the Lord a year ago, and friends of mine would come to the hospital and just be there. I wasn't mourning, but I was going through a trial, a test. And I can remember one gal would come at the most, you know, odd times of the day or night, and she would just sit, standing by me in my hour of need. I believe these women were standing by Jesus in his hour of need. And you know, if you were on the cross, what would you have seen if you were Jesus?
Everyone before
you. And what was everyone doing before him? What was the mob doing? Yeah, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come off the cross? And he sees a milling crowd, and the Roman soldiers were there, and they were holding, restraining that crowd who were screaming for his blood. Crucify him. In that crowd, girls, were women and men who had been healed by Jesus of many illnesses. That's the same crowd. All Jerusalem was spewed out on that hill of Golgotha. But there weren't very many worshiping, were there? And these women were weeping, watching him suffer. His mother was there, and these Marys. Yeah, there were several Marys, about four of them, as a matter of fact, mentioned. Okay, Jesus gives his life on the cross. And as far as the disciples were concerned, girls, it was all over. They went up to an upper room, and they were hiding for fear of the Jews, and it was a locked room. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. Is that what Jesus had called him to do, go fishing? Of course not. So now we pick up the story, and you're the next ones on. What happened in this account? Jesus is in the tomb. The disciples are all together. What happens here? Who do we read about?
Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene. She's the one that Jesus had cast seven demons out of. And you find her also with traveling with Jesus, and the thread runs through the whole gospel story, doesn't it? Okay, what is Mary Magdalene doing? She's looking in the tomb. Why was she looking in the tomb? Why had she come? She didn't know it was empty. Yeah, it was customary to prepare the body. And the women had come, and you know, there are several accounts of this, but the women had come to prepare and put spices on the body of Jesus for his burial, his permanent burial. And what does she discover?
He's gone.
He's gone. How about that, girls? So what happened? She ran? Yeah. Well, what did Jesus say? There are several accounts of that, and the chronology is a little difficult, but in yours, she goes back first, and then she comes back. She must have been around where Peter was, wasn't she? And what happened? No. So what happened after that? Come on, girls. Where's Jesus? And what does he say? You're on the wrong side. You're peeking. Why are you crying? Right. And then what? Who does Jesus reveal himself to first, this momentous occasion, girls? As far as the disciples were concerned, it was all over. Jesus is alive. And who does he reveal himself to?
A woman.
Can you imagine that? A woman that used to have seven demons in her? Yeah.
The one who stayed, I
think. That's right.
It's just so beautiful to me that she was in so much grief, and I can just imagine how she must have felt, because she must have had such a great love for him.
Of course.
Because he had saved her so. And I mean, wow, her life had been just horrible. I mean, nothing you can imagine.
That's right. Can you imagine what one demon would be like, much less seven?
And then the way people must have treated her, and even after he had cast the demons out, she still, no one probably still had anything to do with her. And so she cried everything.
How does he address her? Does he say, hey, lady?
No.
Which one are you? Mary. And she heard his voice. Can you imagine what an electrifying experience that must have been for her? And so Jesus tells her to go back and tell the men. Now, in your record, it doesn't say that. But he tells her to go back. Yeah, he does in Luke, doesn't he? In John. Go back and tell the men what? Number one, I'm alive. And then he's ascending to the Father. That's right. And you know, if you read the other accounts, you find out that the men didn't believe her.
No.
She was a woman. Why would they believe an account of a woman? And then they ran to see. So the chronology is a little different. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus chose a woman to give this most fantastic message to. He's alive. He rose again. And then it says she remembered. How did she remember? She had heard. That's how she remembered. She was one of the learners at Jesus' feet.
Even the disciples say that they didn't understand.
No. Anything. And see, they didn't fully understand. But after the events began to take place, then they put it together, right? And Mary was one that was able to put it together because she was a learner. She had been with Jesus. See, in Jesus' mind, there was no difference, girls, whether it was a man or a woman. He died for all of us. He paid the same price for you and for me that he did for any man. His death on the cross was equal for us. Do you see that? What difference does it make to Jesus Christ whether it's a man or a woman? He died for all of us. He died to liberate men. You know, we think men are so free. Have you ever been around a sinful man? He is in bondage. He's bragging about the freedom he has, isn't he? He can sleep with anybody. He can go anywhere he wants to. He can drink. He can cheat on his wife. He can do anything. He thinks he's free. He couldn't do otherwise because he's in bondage. So Jesus died to liberate all of us, men included. Well, if Jesus was on the cross, it's nice to be able to reverse it. If Jesus were on the cross today, where would you and I be? Would we be sitting at his feet, or would we be standing there with these other women? Would we be hiding with the disciples where it isn't safe? We'd be kind of lost in the crowd. It's even conceivable that some in this room might be part of the crowd that did not know Jesus personally that would be yelling, "Crucify him." It's conceivable, isn't it? Where would you and I be? Would we be busy in the kitchen? Or would we be at Jesus' feet, standing by him, loyally loving him? Where are you today in your walk with Jesus Christ? Do you meet with a quiet time? Or do you meet with Jesus? Do you grind out your verses? You know, you go through the review. So much head knowledge. Or do you let it reach your heart? Do you meditate? Are you getting to know Jesus? These women knew him and loved him. The more they knew him, the more they loved him. So if Jesus' primary goal is to liberate us from sin and the power of it, how liberated are you today? Are you still shackled by sins that you haven't been able to kick? Habits? Thought patterns? See, that's why he died. That's true liberation, girls. Freedom from what we really are without him. To be what we can be in him. Godly women. Women like Mary. Like Mary's, we should say. And we're not going to find our identity as women by fighting for it. Do you know what I think? I think these women that are crusading today, that are fighting for their rights, when they get them, when they have equal rights, they have the right to be a garbage collector, they have a right to shoot a gun. I don't know if you noticed the news a couple of months ago, where the first woman jailer was given a gun, and now she's got the right to be a guard in a prison. Isn't that marvelous? The right to be drafted. That's what equal rights mean. I guarantee you that when these women are through their fight and they have equal rights, they will be equally miserable as they are today, because the liberty they get is not going to do anything for their soul. The heart need. And we who have Jesus Christ have everything going for us. Are we liberated? Do we walk as liberated women? Do we walk with our heads high? Princesses of the King, that's what we are. And until we experience this liberation, girls, we really don't have a lot to offer the world is going to hell, do we? Because until I enter into it and I am liberated, I can't help you become liberated, can I, if I'm in chains? And there's a whole world, as Scotty says, that is going to hell without Jesus Christ. And those of us who have picked up the torch, can we carry it? Does it have a clear light? So that the girls around you on your campus, or those who work with you, do they see Jesus Christ? When they look at you, do they think she's different? There's obviously something about her. Do they equate it with, as they said to the disciples, they had been with Jesus? Do you and I walk so closely with the Lord that anybody around us thinks that when they're with us, they're with Jesus? That's what that means. And we have the liberty to be that. We have all the freedom in Jesus Christ we could ever want. And, you know, the paradox with Jesus is he says, you be my slave and I'll set you free. And the world says, nobody's going to tell me what to do, and they're in bondage. We are liberated. And Jesus, girls, historically, was the one that started it. You and I are free today to sit amongst men as equals because Jesus elevated women, protected them, honored them. And Christianity, wherever Christianity is strong, women are honored. Wherever paganism, darkness, demons, women are degraded. So Jesus was our liberator, and he still is. So why don't we just spend a word, a little bit of time, and thank him for that, shall we? Dana, would you like to close in prayer for us?